Felix wanted me to watch his Chicky while he was in children's church, so Chicky's just going to hang out with us here during the service. In just about a week, we're going to be hosting our bike rodeo once again after almost 2 years off for COVID. So that's the 3-year hiatus in total since we've had the bike rodeo here at Grace Bible Church. Now, for those of you that might need a reminder, or those of you that weren't here with us in the past when we hosted it, it's a really neat community outreach that we have. What we do at the bike rodeo is we clear out the parking lot so the kids can come and ride their bikes. But it's not just riding bikes. They can come and they can have their bikes tuned up by Russell Cycling, free of charge, so that they can ride safe this summer. We also check all of their helmets to make sure they're sized well. And if the kids don't have a helmet that fits them, we will provide one, again, to try and keep kids safe during the summer. We've also got some bike safety courses so that they can learn about pulling out of their driveway or riding straight or even riding off curves safely, because we want kids to be safe in our community this summer. And for all these reasons, you know, parents love to bring their kids to the bike rodeo. But I've got to say, that's probably not the reason that kids love to come back every single year. The reason that kids come back to the bike rodeo every year is because of the obstacle courses. So we've got some amazing obstacle courses. We've got one that's set up just for smaller kids, that's got a hill they can ride down, that's got a bunch of pool noodles that they can ride through, and they always have fun with that. And of course, a puddle. There's just a puddle that kids will literally spend an hour just riding through the puddle, because kids love to ride through puddles. And one person gets the job. You could sign up and get this job. They're just filling that puddle with water constantly because the kids are splashing through it nonstop. And then for the bigger kids, there are bigger obstacles. And so we've got some big hills. Sometimes we set it up like a wave so you're riding up and down. We've got skinnies that they can ride their bikes on. Think of it as like a little wooden tightrope that you ride your bike on that's not very high off the ground. Don't worry about that. And of course, there's the teeter-totter. It is a teeter-totter, a giant bike-sized teeter-totter that you can ride up, and it tips, and you ride down. And the kids love it. By the end of the night, you've got third and fourth grade kids just like flying through this obstacle course, and it's amazing. And part of what's fun to see is that by the end of the night, usually after a lot of the kids have cleared out and there's just a few, some of the adults will say, well, if that third grade girl can do this obstacle course, surely I can do it. They brought their bikes for tune-ups for muscles as well, and so they pull it out, and then the adults go through the obstacle course. And what's always amazing to me is that the kids fly through it. The adults struggle. You know, they start to go up the hill, and then they kind of lose their balance, and then they kind of have to step to the side. Or, you know, they start to ride up the teeter-totter, and then they ride right back down. And, you know, having seen it over the years, it does make me wonder, you know, well, what's the difference? Why can kids fly through this thing and have a great time, and yet adults struggle with it? And as I thought about that, you know, is it that adults aren't as in control of themselves? Is it that adults aren't as strong? I don't think any of those things are the case. Is it that adults have forgotten how to ride a bike? I don't think so. They actually have a saying for that. No, I think that it ultimately boils down to, well, the difference between faith and fear. It boils down, I think, to the difference between faith and fear. And by that, I mean the kids just have this instinctive faith that our volunteers will help them go up and down safely and ride up the teeter-totter and down safely. And they've got so much faith in our great volunteers that they don't think twice. They probably don't think first time either, if we're honest about it. They're kids. But, you know, they just go. But adults, well, most of us are adults. And adults, well, we get to thinking, what am I doing on this? I'm 45 years old. I don't need to be doing this teeter-totter anymore. What's going to happen if I fall down? What do I look like up here on this now? And as you get caught up in your own head about those whatabouts and what if something goes wrong and what am I going to do? You guys have ridden bikes before. You know how it works. When you're going forward in faith, it's fine. But when you slow down, you start to wobble, you go backwards, you fall over. It happens on bikes, but it happens in our life too. I think there are plenty of times in our lives when we know the right thing to do. We know how God wants us to move forward in faith, but we start to think about the things that could go wrong or what could happen, and we begin to falter in fear. And so it happens in your class when your teacher seems to be having a rough day, and, you know, Connie just seems to be having one of her days, and she goes off on the teacher. And you know it's not right. And after like half a period of it, you know that you should speak up. You can feel God leading you that way in your heart. But you start to think, whoa, then what's Connie going to say to me? Or what are people going to think about me? What am I going to do then? And we falter in fear. Or, you know, you've heard me talk over the years about giving to the kingdom of God and giving back financially, and it doesn't have to be here at Grace Bible Church. It can be anywhere. Just there's this principle of giving back because of what God has given to us, and you've heard about that, and you've been thinking about doing it, and then you think about, well, the price on your Netflix subscription is going up, and there's your data plan, and, you know, you're going to have to be working on the car. It's going to need a belt changed, and Oh man, you wanted to save up and remodel the bathroom too, and you're thinking how much all of that's going to cost, and as you see that and think about that, you start to falter in fear. Sometimes it's things we think out that we wrestle with, and sometimes it's the decision we make just in a split second, but it's still motivated by fear. You're running late. It's raining. And you're rushing into the building, and as you're doing so, you pass someone that's got their arms full and the rain's coming down, and part of you thinks, I should probably stop and hold the door for them, but part of you thinks, I'm already wet, and I'm already late, and that's just going to make me more wet and more late, and you move on. You're afraid of any more inconvenience happening in your already difficult morning. It happens in all sorts of situations, big and small, that we know the right thing to do, but instead of doing so, we falter in faith. And we've got good company. You can read accounts of this throughout the pages of Scripture, and that's certainly what we're going to see together today as we pick up in Genesis 12, 10 to 20. We're in Genesis 12, 10 to 20. We're continuing our series we began last week in the life of Abram, who will become Abraham. And as we pick up together in Genesis 12, 10 to 20, we're going to talk about a time when Abram faltered in fear, and we're going to gain a heavenly perspective on it as we work through Genesis 12, 10 through 20. And as we begin, again, we're going to find Abram faltering in fear. So we pick it up in verse 10. We're told, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. If you remember where we left off, God had called Abram to leave his people, his country, his family, and go to the land where God would show him what we would know as the Promised Land or Israel. And Abram had walked through the land that he had gone, and God had showed it to him, and that's where we left off. And as Abram continues sojourning in the land, there is a famine that occurs. And this famine isn't bad for Abram because his crops aren't growing. Remember, Abram hasn't settled in the land. He hasn't planted crops or things like that, like a farmer would. He's a herdsman at this point in time, but trust me, that's still plenty bad for him. When there is no water, there is no place to water your animals. And when you don't own the land per se yet, that's even harder to come by. And not only that, but you're not going to have pastures and places like that for your animals to graze. Because of that, Abram did what countless people did in the ancient Near East when there was a time of famine and drought, and that's that you head down to Egypt. The reason people always head down to Egypt is because Egypt has the Nile River, which means you constantly have a source of water, which means you can sustain crops and animals and things like that much longer during these times of drought. So Abram is heading down to Egypt. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "We got a problem." He's heading down and he realizes this might not go well, them going into Egypt. Why? Well, he tells us. He says to her, "I know you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife?' Then they will kill me and they will let you live." Abram says to Sarai, "You are a beautiful woman." And here's the neat thing about Scripture being the inspired, inerrant word of God. It means when we're told something like this, it is 100% true. By that, I mean this. Listen, when Kara says, "Adam is handsome," thank you for laughing in the back. I really do appreciate that. Listen, we know that she's just, her, you know, her decisions are clouded by the fact that she loves me, all right? Like, we know that this is not what most people would consider handsome by any means. But in the Bible, when we're told something about a person, that they're courageous or that they're beautiful or they're handsome or something like that, like, this is like undeniably, unequivocally, this person is beautiful. So when we're told multiple times in our passage that Sarah is beautiful, that means that on a scale from like 1 to 10, this woman is an 11. And this has Abram worried because, like many men, he married up, all right? And he's worried that they're going to see her and they're going to see him and they're going to think to themselves this: how did that loser end up with her? And then they're going to think to themselves this: you know, if that guy wasn't around, she could be with me. And he is afraid that they are going to kill him and take Sarai as a wife for themselves. And as Abram wrestles with this potential struggle, he begins to falter in fear. Instead of trusting in God's promises that we've already talked about, God has promised him, "I will make your name great. I will give you this land. I will make all people blessed through you." And he specifically said, "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you." Those things we talked about last week. God has made Abram all of these promises of his provision and his care in his life. And instead of resting in those and following God in faith, Abram falters. And he puts together his own fantastic plan that we can read in verse 13. He says to Sarai, not, "We will trust in God." He says, "Say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared for you." He says, "When we go down there," just stick with me, "what if we tell people that I'm your brother and you are my sister?" And to Abram, this is a great plan, because when they realize that that is the case, instead of killing him, they will try to bargain with him. Because as her brother, he would be the one responsible for her marital status, and they're basically going to try and negotiate a dowry to be paid to Abram for his sister's hand in marriage. And that will give Abram opportunity to kind of think things out, to sort things through, to figure out how to get out of Dodge. He's hoping that this will allow them to buy some time to then decide the next thing to do. And this plan, "Let's tell everybody your sister, you're my sister," it's not a good plan. It's not. It's a bad plan. But here's the thing. When we are faltering in fear and we are making decisions because we are afraid, they are rarely, if ever, actually good plans. They're almost always really bad plans. But you know what? we are very good at convincing ourselves that this really bad plan is the only option. And that certainly seems to be the case with Abram in our text today. He's convinced this is what we have to do as he is here faltering in fear. We convince ourselves, I can't speak up because then bad things will happen to me, so I'm just going to stay quiet. But we convince ourselves, I'm not going to spend that money. I need to take care of these other things. It's the only thing I can do. We convince ourselves, I just need to run into the building and get to my appointment. I'm already running late. We convince ourselves that's what we need to do, that it's the only option. It's why we make those bad choices, and it's why Abram, when they were down in Egypt and anybody ever commented on how beautiful Sarai was, you know what he said? Oh, I know! How crazy is that? It's so hard to figure out how we could be brother and sister. But we are, I promise, we are definitely brother and sister. It's just that God must have given all the looks to her, and I got the leftovers. Right? Like you can see them having this like farce of a conversation wherever they went. As instead of trusting in God, Abram faltered in fear. And as they head down into Egypt with this plan, we need to take just a moment and we need to talk together about what's going to happen next, because things are going to get difficult for Abram. And we need to make sure we understand how to interpret this passage of Scripture. And by that, I mean this. Our temptation when we come to a lot of these accounts is to say, well, this is an Old Testament story of morality. That this is a story that's written to us to convince us that whenever we're in those difficult situations and we falter in fear, we need to make sure instead we go forward in faith, because if not, bad things will happen to us. If we falter in fear, bad things are going to happen. So make sure you never do. That's how we would interpret this passage if it was one that was simply focused on morality. Now, there's two things we need to keep in mind about that. One is that if this is interpreted as a moral tale, don't falter in fear, but follow God in faith, you're going to have a really hard time with what comes next. Because you're going to expect a bunch of bad things to happen to Abram, because that's what happens in moral tales, that you do something wrong, bad things happen, so you learn your lesson. Things are going to get hard, but as we will see, and you'll see in just a moment, things don't exactly turn out poorly for Abram in the long term. And I don't think that this is to teach us something about Abram or how we are to live. I believe that this passage is given to us not to teach us about Abram, but to teach us something very important about God, about who he is, and about what his presence is in our life. This passage is written to help us understand the faithfulness of God, that when we falter in fear, God remains faithful to his purposes. And we are going to see that as our passage continues. But I want to give you a heads up to just be on the lookout for this idea that we're going to learn something about God rather than something about Abram in our passage today. And again, it's not a coincidence. If you think about it, we are following right out of Genesis 12, where God made all of these great, grand promises to Abram. Remember, I will give you the land, and I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. God went on and on about all these great things, these great promises he made to Abram. And guess what Abram did? We saw last week. Abram followed in faith. He struggled a little bit, but by and large, Abram followed in faith. The question that arises as we move from the first part of Genesis 12 to the second is this. What will God do when the person or persons he has made these promises to, what will he do when they falter in faith? It's easy to know what God's going to do when his people do the right thing, but what about when they don't? What about when they fall short? What will God do when his people falter in faith? That's what the second part of our passage is about, because things are about to get difficult for Abram. You see, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was very beautiful, that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. Now, again, so they head down to Egypt, and when they're there, again, everybody notices how beautiful Sarai is. Again, Abram says a bunch of times, I know, isn't it amazing what a beautiful sister I have? And the problem is that it's not a landowner or a wealthy merchant that takes notice of Sarai. Word gets around that there is an amazingly beautiful woman here in Egypt, a foreign woman of some sort, and it catches Pharaoh's interest. And here's the thing about Pharaoh. He's not like a merchant. He's not like a landowner that have to obey social niceties where they negotiate these things first. Pharaoh takes first. Pharaoh takes what he wants, and then he might choose to honor social niceties after the fact, but Pharaoh doesn't need anybody's permission to do what Pharaoh wants to do. And so Pharaoh notices this man's sister and takes her into his harem without ever asking. Now, we're told that he treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants and camels. Now, Pharaoh, again, he's still nice to Abram. He doesn't just kill Abram off. He knows that he wants to get in good with Sarai, and he knows, again, the customs of the ancient Near East that technically he should have to negotiate a dowry, and so he's willing to do that, but he wants to be in the position of power. So Sarai's with him, not with Abram. And again, he showers Abram with all sorts of great stuff. As he tries to basically purchase Sarai, Pharaoh gives him, you know, donkeys and cattle and men servants and maid servants and even camels. Domesticated camels were exceedingly rare back then, so this is going to be incredibly valuable. And what's crazy is that in some ways, Abram's plan has gone exactly the way he wanted. He's being treated well. He's being honored because of Sarai. But in the more important way, we know that things have gone terribly, terribly wrong already. And again, it's at this point in time that we're tempted to say, okay, this is a moral tale. This is to teach us that you need to do the right thing. You need to listen to God. You need to make sure you don't falter in your faith when you come to those tough situations. Or look, bad things will happen. The problem is that what comes next is going to be about lots of bad things happening, not to Abram, who caused this whole situation, but to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's certainly a part of this, but this all launched because of Abram's lie in the first place, because Abram faltered in fear and did not trust the Lord. But bad things are not going to happen to Abram. Bad things are going to happen to Pharaoh. It makes it very hard to make this a moral tale of you need to always make sure you do the right thing or bad things will happen. And we'll actually talk about this more in the text. But we need to understand that when we falter in fear, God remains faithful to his purposes. God remains kind. God remains gracious. God continues to do his good work in our lives. And the truth is that we've all had times like that happen. Right? Times where you do the wrong thing, but God remains faithful. Times when you don't speak up and nothing bad happens. You just go about your day. Times when you don't give, and guess what? Things still turn out. You're fine. Times when you don't hold the door and you just go about your day and there are no bad ramifications. Again, our temptation with a text like this is to try and say, you got to do the right thing, or else. But this isn't that type of passage. This is a passage that tells us even when we don't do the right thing, even when we falter in faith, God remains faithful. And we see as we pick up in verse 17, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. He doesn't inflict these diseases on Abram until Abram fesses up to what he's done wrong. They come on Pharaoh. And just as kind of a fun fact, inflicted serious diseases, that could also be translated from the Hebrew, plagues on Pharaoh, kind of showing a little bit of foreshadowing to what will happen to another Pharaoh if you continue reading in the biblical account. But plagues are basically coming on Pharaoh's house because of Abram's wife, Sarah. We would expect, again, it to happen to Abram. It's happening to Pharaoh. But it doesn't take long for Pharaoh to put two and two together. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why'd you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh calls Abram in, and he basically reads him the riot act. What do you think you're doing? Why? You didn't tell me she was your wife. You said she was your sister, so I thought this was okay. And now look at what's happened to me and my household. And as he unloads on Abram, do you know what Abram says back? Nothing. You know why? Because Pharaoh's right. Abram is the cause of all of this. And let me just say this, from a biblical perspective especially. When the Pharaoh of Egypt has the moral high ground on you and is lecturing you about what's right and wrong, it's probably a good indication that you're not doing the right thing, that you have gone well astray from what God desires in our lives. There's an irony here that Pharaoh is lecturing Abram, the man of God, the father of his people, on what's right and wrong, but that is most certainly the case. And then, after he says, take your wife and go, we're told, then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. And again, think about how this story ends. Pharaoh says to Abram, take your wife and go, and then he sends him on his way. And note that last part. With his wife and everything he had. That means he left with all the sheep, the cattle, the male and female donkeys, the men servants, the maid servants, the camels, everything Abram had been bribed with to try and get in good with Sarai, he still kept and he left with. Abram leaves Egypt richer than when he came in. This better not be a story about how you can't falter in faith or bad things will happen, because Abram came out richer because of it. This is an account of the faithfulness of God, that even when we falter in our faithfulness, God remains faithful to his purposes. But Pastor, you can't tell people that. You got to make them scared. You got to try and put the fear of the Lord into them. You got to tell them that if they falter in fear, bad things will happen. You got to tell people that if they don't speak up, Connie's going to tear into them that next day, and it's going to be the worst day of their life. Pastor, you got to tell people, you got to scare them. You got to tell them that if they don't give to the kingdom of God, that their car is going to break down the worst possible moment. And you got to scare them that if they don't give, when they pay for those bathroom renovations, it's going to be terrible. Contractor's not going to show up. They're going to have to take them to court. It's all going to go south because they didn't give. You got to tell them. You got to scare them good like this one. If they don't hold the door for that person and they just go about their day, guess what they missed? The love of their life. That was it. That was them. There in the rain. And because you didn't do it, you got to tell them, they will never have happiness in this life. They will never have the full joy that God desired them to have because they made a bad decision. They faltered in fear. They didn't follow in faith. And now the rest of their life is going to be ruined because of it. You got to scare them good. You got to put the fear of the Lord into them to scare people into doing what's right. The problem with that is that not only is it not backed up in the biblical text, but You do remember that the entire foundation of our faith is that our sins have been forgiven, that we have made right and acceptable in the eyes of God, and that we do not have to work for or earn our salvation, that even when we are not faithful to God, He remains faithful to us, and that we have salvation now and forever because of what God did for us. You know that that's how our salvation works, right? And you know that, and I don't think I'm speaking to a congregation of moral degenerates, even though you know your salvation is secure because of what Christ has done. There is something in our hearts that responds in love and goodness to the faithfulness of the Lord. And we need to remember that and take hold of that, even as we work through our passage today. Now, I will say this. I do think we miss out on something when we do not follow God in faith. He is faithful to His purposes, but I do think we miss out. As I was working on this passage and studying it, I came across this quote, which I thought was very true, and it said this: "The coward robs God of the chance to glorify Himself." The coward robs God of the chance to glorify Himself. When we falter in fear and refuse to follow the Lord in faith, we are robbing God of that opportunity to show His faithfulness. We are robbing God of that opportunity to show us what happens when we trust in Him, to see what happens when we speak up in class. And it's amazing. Connie doesn't turn on us. She doesn't get angry. She goes back to just doing something on her phone, which honestly is the best you could have ever hoped for. It's better than you dreamed. And a couple of people in class even come up to you afterwards and say, you know, how proud they were of you for doing that. You don't get to find out what happens when you do give to the kingdom of God. And it's amazing, and I know many of you have experienced this yourself. When we give to God, it's amazing how everything continues to work out. And you can give to the work of His kingdom, and you've still got enough for Netflix and your data plan and that car workout, and you're able to begin storing up, saving up money for that bathroom renovation as well. You get to find out what happens when you hold that door and the rain's coming down and they come by and your eyes meet and the Muzak is playing in the building. It's like on clarinet, it's like Kenny G style. And it's just, you'd somehow know. This is the one. You don't get to experience that when we don't follow in faithfulness. And God remains faithful. He's still going to work things out. And so often He does. I'm not trying to scare anybody into doing what's right. I'm just trying to say that when we do follow in faithfulness, we get to experience the fullness of what God has in store. And I think that's a beautiful and wonderful thing that we sometimes miss out on when we falter in fear. We all have these opportunities. We all have these moments in our life, and we'll have them in the week ahead. When we know the right thing to do, but we're scared. We're worried. We don't know what to do. I'm not here this morning to tell you, if you do the wrong thing, bad things will happen to you. I don't think Scripture operates on a karma basis. That's the name for that type of system. When we falter in fear, God remains faithful. But I will tell you this, and I want to encourage you with this truth. When we follow God in faith, we get to see the fullness, the grandeur, the beauty, the wondrous truth of His faithfulness in our lives. Will you close with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and we all confess, Lord, in this past week, and our lives, they're full of times when we have faltered in fear, and we have chosen not to do the right thing. We have not followed You the way You desired. Lord, but we confess this to You, and we cannot help but give You thanks as well, Lord, that Your love, Your care, Your plans for us do not hinge on our righteousness or our goodness. That You remain faithful to Your purposes, that You remain faithful to Your plans in our lives, Lord, in spite of us falling so woefully short time and again. Thank you for that. Thank you for your unconditional, always there love that never stops and never gives up. But Lord, as we head into the week ahead, we ask that that love would inspire us to trust in you, to follow in faith, that when we have that next opportunity, Lord, maybe it's today, maybe it's later this week, and we're thinking about these things, remind us of the story of Abram. Remind us of the truth of your love. And Lord, help us to not falter in fear, but to follow you in faithfulness. We pray these things in the name of your Son, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Please stand as we close with Trust and Obey.